Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Opportunities, new. I like new. I like change. A lot of people don't like change. They like things to remain consistent. But I like change. I like when we have new beginnings and new opportunities and new things approach us. This is a new year, which means that we can pursue God in a new way. The theme for this year, and I try to yearly have a theme that I really want us as a church to seek and go after with all of our heart. And this year it's relentless. And I'd like to see us as a body relentlessly pursue Christ with all of our hearts, just to become relentless about our desire to know Him and to walk with Him and to love Him and to grow in His grace and mercy. The word this year that I want you to remember is relentless. I want to ask you, are you relentless? Are you relentlessly seeking God with all that you are? Because that's my desire for you, and that's my desire for me personally, that I might relentlessly seek Him with every moment, with every breath, with every desire. So what's our word this year? Relentless. Let's say it again one more time. Relentless. I just want to make sure you get that in your head, because my desire for us is that we will relentlessly pursue Christ with all that we are. And that this year our focus will be on Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing but Jesus. This morning we're going to enter into a very exciting part of Exodus, because they're finally about to find their way out. You know, God has provided for them a way of escape, a way out. And that's what the whole actual phrase Exodus means. It means the way out. And so we're going to look today at the Lord's Passover, because God provided a means and a way out. And the way that God provided was through the Passover. The Passover was the means for the people of Israel to exit out of Egypt. And it was an exciting time for them, because they had, you know, been there for over 400 years. Could you imagine being enslaved for over 400 years? I mean, generation after generation after generation, enslaved into bondage, hard labor, working, being beaten, with no hope in sight, with no end in sight, just knowing that every day it was going to be the same thing, day in and day out. Moses shows up and says, hey man, God has sent me, we're going to have deliverance. And so he goes to Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh, you know, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, who's your God? What are you talking about? I don't know your God, I don't know your Lord. And so he said, you people are just lazy. So then he heaps on the back of the Israelites, who are already in bondage, more bondage. And he says, now you're going to make bricks, and you're going to make bricks without straw. So I want you guys to go out there and gather your own straw, but your quota better be the same. You better get your work done. So now, not only are they in bondage, they're in more bondage. I mean, it's more severe. They're being beaten for not getting their bricks done. They're working hard. I mean, it's just like, and then they turn on Moses. Who sent you? You sure God sent you? And so they're kind of dismayed by this whole deliverance thing. And they're like, I don't see any end in sight. You know, God's not really speaking to you. And sometimes, I think we go through that. We hear something from the Lord and we step back and be like, nah, that's not really God. And God is trying to speak to you either through a friend or through the Word or through the Holy Spirit. And we're just like, nah, it doesn't really make sense. And so sometimes we rationalize things, or we say, well, that doesn't logically line up. Let me tell you something. Faith has nothing to do with reason. Even though faith is reasonable, sometimes God moves in ways that doesn't seem reasonable. You would step back and logically, you're like, I don't understand this, God. But sometimes God is moving you to do things that don't make sense. And that's okay, because we live by faith. The righteous are called to live by faith. Now, most of the things that God does do does make sense. But there are things that God will do in His own time, in His own way, that sometimes to us doesn't seem reasonable. But that's when you have to really just say, all right, God, if you are leading me, I'm going to trust you. If you are leading me, if this is the way you want me to go, I'm placing my faith in you, and I will go there even when it doesn't make sense. Now, this whole process, I'm sure to the Israelites, didn't make sense. I mean, this was something different. They had never experienced this. They didn't have the Word of God to look back on to say, well, yeah, I see exactly what this was all about. So the first thing we see is that God telling them there's a lamb, and the lamb needs to be chosen. So God goes to Moses and Aaron and says, look, you know, you got to go pick a lamb. Every family has to have a lamb. And they're probably singing the song, Mary Had a Little Lamb, you know. They don't know what's going on. You got to put yourself in their atmosphere, in their experience. They had never experienced this before. They had never been through a Passover. They had never had a sacrifice. I mean, they weren't worshiping. Like, even when we read the Israelites, you know, making their sacrifices and having their festivals, because this was the first time the nation was actually being pulled together. So these are all brand new experiences for them. Brand new. So in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is what we read. The Bible says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" Now, I'm sure this is kind of, you know, strange to them. Okay, why do we each need to have a lamb? And for the first time, God calls them a community. He says, you know, tell the whole community. The actual root word in the Hebrew actually comes from the word congregation. It's the first time the word is ever used in the Bible. Congregation. It's where we get our etymology from when we get to the New Testament, and God calls us the ecclesia, the called out ones, the called congregation. The church is the ecclesia. And God is first introducing this word here with the children of Israel. He says, tell the whole congregation, tell the whole community, these are my called out ones, these are my people, and each one of them must choose a lamb. And it's a lamb that has to be without defect. If you really boil it down, I mean, this is the first time they ever had a Passover. And so this is marking a new age in the history of Israel. This is something brand new that they're experiencing for the first time. So God is changing their calendar. I mean, He's changing their whole civil... They have a civil calendar that they had always went by, and now they are creating and starting what they call a religious calendar. The Israelites, or Jews, have two calendars. They have a civil calendar, and they have a religious calendar. This is a change in their dates, because they want to mark the time when God created a nation, when God started a work in them. So God says, even though they were in the seventh month, He says, this is the first month now. So you're going to change your whole calendar around, and this will be the first month of your new calendar. The actual month is called Abib. That's the name of Abib. And what it means is fresh young ears, because it was harvest time. And so they use this as a symbol that God was harvesting, calling out His people. And so we see here that the Israelites now recognize or understand that God is doing something. And because He has favored them, because He is the one true God, He is now calling them out as a whole, as a community. Look, God has done the same thing for us. The reason we live in this age is because God has called and chosen us to be the church. We are the called out ones, the ecclesia. God has called us out, set us aside that we might be separated from the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Our job is to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, so that when people see us, they see a difference. We are the called out ones. God has called you out and set you aside that you might make a difference. God did that for Israel. Israel were His chosen people. God called them out, and this is where it all began. But they failed miserably because they profaned His holy name. They didn't follow Him. They didn't love Him. They didn't serve Him with all their hearts. Even though God had went to great lengths to redeem His people, to pull these people out. Everything we see in this chapter is a shadow of what's going to happen and does happen in our lives. See, we can look back at the Old Testament and say, wow, I can see how that's a type and a picture. I mean, Jesus is the Lamb of God. We can see how God said, choose a lamb. And it had to be a lamb without defect, because now we see the difference, because we can look back. But for these people, they were just entering in. And so this was a new experience for them. It was a new opportunity and a new age, a chance to follow God like they had never followed Him. The lamb has to be chosen. So they go and they each pick a lamb. And the lamb has to be one year of age. It can't be younger than that, because it's got to be a little mature. It can't be a little baby lamb. It's got to be a mature lamb, representing the maturity of Christ. The next thing we see is that the lamb must be shared. And here's a perfect picture of us sharing the gospel. It's awesome the way God orchestrated this so that we can look back and we have the Bible and see how God was working then so that we can understand what that's supposed to do for us now. Do you understand that? That God has done so many things for the purpose of us understanding the truth. We can look back and we can see it all and we say, wow, now I see why God was doing that. These people were just going through that. They didn't understand the full length or depth of what God was actually doing in the Passover. They didn't really get it. But the Bible says in verse 4, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. These are the first actual instructions to the nation of Israel. God is giving instructions on how to eat the Passover, how to observe it, what to do. And this was the first time God created and ordained a festival, a feast for them to celebrate for year after year. And what he wanted was for them to understand that they needed to make connections. So if your home wasn't big enough for a whole lamb because you had to eat all of it, if your home wasn't big enough, then you had to take into account how many people were in your house, and say there are eight of you in your house and you can't eat a whole lamb, but the house next door has eight more people. So maybe together you could combine and join forces and eat the whole lamb. It was about teamwork. It was about working together. It was about partnership. It's a picture of the body of Christ. I mean, if you think about us as a church, we are called to share with one another. We are all deficient by design. You have things that you can do that I can't do. I have things that I can do that you can't do, but together, man, we can do whatever God has called us to do. Together, we can work like we've never worked before. Together, we can share the gospel. We can help each other in growing and moving and sharing and loving. But it's about being together. That's why we're called the body of Christ. My hand can't tell the rest of my body it doesn't want to be a part of the body. Because if you cut my hand off and lay it over here, it'll die. It can't function on its own. One of the problems with American Christianity is that we want to be a bunch of individuals having our own way, doing our own thing, and not being connected to the body. We want to show up at church for an hour and a half, and then we want to go throughout the week doing whatever we want to do. Not being plugged in and not being connected. We need each other. Let me tell you, I need you in my life. And you need me. We need each other. God created the body of Christ to function as a whole. Together, we could share the gospel so much more powerful than we can on our own. Together, we can be a greater witness, a greater light, a greater force in this world. Together, we can do so much more than we can do as individuals. But we have to recognize that God wants us to share the lamb. He wants us to share the lamb with our neighbors, with the people around us, with the people that we're connected to. Each man is called to share with his neighbor. Each one of us is called to share the lamb. Who's the lamb? Jesus. To share the lamb with everyone around us, to our nearest neighbors, to our furthest neighbors. We're called to go into all the world and be a witness. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. These are Jesus' own words to his disciples. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We need to be the witnesses. We need to share the lamb. God has given us the truth. He's given us the lamb, and it's our responsibility as a body to share the lamb. Verses 5 and 6 say that you have to choose an animal that is at least 1 year of age, and it has to be without defect. And then you take care of that from the 10th day to the 14th day. And then on the 14th day, you have to slaughter the lamb at twilight. Because there's a purpose in the slaughtering. The lamb must be slain. There's no blood, there's no redemption. So the lamb has to be slain. In our own lives, the blood has to be appropriated to our lives or there's no forgiveness. We have to understand that God is doing something here very great and it's very powerful. It's a sign to us of what would come, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the same way that this lamb's blood was used so that God would pass over them, Jesus became our lamb, the Lamb of God. And because His blood was spilled for us, when the blood is appropriated to our lives, then God passes over us. He doesn't see our sin anymore. He doesn't hold us accountable to it as far as judgment and wrath, because we are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. It's critical for us to see that and understand that. Verse 7 and 8 say, "Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lamb. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Now, the blood of the animal was to be placed on the door frames, like around the door. They would take it and dip it in hyssop, which is like a brush, and they would put it on and apply it to the door frame. The reason that was done is so that when God saw the blood, He would pass, that's where we get the word Passover, pasa is the actual word, pass over that house, knowing that the blood had covered their lives. It's the same way with us. It's the blood of Jesus appropriated to our lives that causes God to forgive us. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we wouldn't find forgiveness in Christ. But because He spilled His blood, we are forgiven. So it says that the blood is to be applied around the door frames, and then they're to eat it with bitter herbs and bread without yeast. The blood and then the sprinkling of the blood prefigured the substitutionary death of Christ. That's what that's about. The blood is a picture of the substitutionary atonement that Christ has given for us. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He really is a lamb without blemish or defect. Peter said this, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He said, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus is the blood. He is the sacrifice. It was His blood that ran down the cross that washes away our sins. You have to understand that. You can't be a good person. And there are lots of people who think, well, I'm just going to, my good will outweigh my bad. But nobody can be good enough to atone for their own sin. Even if you were the best person in the world. Think about the best person you can think of right now. Think about it. Who is the best person you know? Get their name in your mind. I mean, the totally best person you know. Maybe you're thinking Billy Graham. Maybe you're thinking Mother Teresa. I don't know. I don't know who you're thinking about. But for whoever it is, God's holiness is up here and their holiness is down here. No matter how holy they seem to you, their holiness is as filthy rags. There's still a big gap between where they are and where we need to be. There's a deficit. And that's why Jesus had to die. He had to bridge that gap between where we really are and where we need to be. If God is perfect, then nobody can enter into heaven because we're not perfect. And there had to be a perfect sacrifice. So even if somebody was as good as they could be, they still couldn't be perfect. God had to die to appease God. I mean, think about that. Only God can be holy. That's why Jesus, the Son of God, had to lay down His life so that He could appease God, the Father, for our sins. It had to be the ultimate sacrifice. Even John, in a prophetic moment, when he saw Jesus walking towards him, he said this. He said, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" His own sacrifice is the means by which an individual escapes the horror and spiritual corruption of judgment. It's only through the blood of Jesus. And the blood has to be appropriated and applied. We often don't understand that. We're like, why blood? Why couldn't it have been, grape jelly? You know, why couldn't it have been something? Why does it have to be blood? Leviticus 17:11 says this, and you got to understand. "For the life of a creature is in the blood." No blood, no life. If you don't have any blood in your body, you don't have any life in your body. For the life of the creature is in the blood. "And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." See, they sacrifice yearly. Every year, the Israelites would take a sheep, and the high priest would take it into the Holy of Holies and make an ultimate sacrifice for the people of Israel. But it was temporary. The blood was a covering, but it was a temporary covering. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and lay down his life so that our sins could be paid for once and for all. No blood, no life. If the blood of Christ has not been appropriated to your life, you have no life because you have no forgiveness. The Bible says, I have given it to you that you might make atonement for yourself on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood equals life. And then he says they were to eat the lamb, all of it. I mean, you're supposed to roast it and then eat it all with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Now, the bitter herbs symbolizes sorrow and grief for their past sins. But it also represents their experience of oppression. That they had been oppressed and it was bitter to them for over 400 years. So the bitter herbs were a part of God's expression, seeing what had gone on in their life. And then the bread without yeast is a twofold meaning, actually. The first of those meanings is that it meant that you would leave in haste. You don't even have time to bake the bread properly, so you have to eat it without yeast because you're going to have to leave quickly. And there's another meaning that I'll get to in a minute, but the first is that you needed to leave and be ready to go. So God wanted them to eat the meat, not raw, not boiled, but roasted over a fire. And then he wanted them to eat all of it. Head in place. Think about this. All the inside stuff still in the lamb. And said they needed to eat it all. They needed to eat it all. And if there was anything left in the morning, before morning came, it had to be burned. Because you couldn't waste that sacrifice. You couldn't waste it. So if there was anything left, you had to burn it up. The lamb has to be eaten. This is such a beautiful picture of our walk with Jesus. And sometimes we don't realize it, we don't see it, but it's almost impeccable. I mean, when you really step back and see what God did to relate to what Christ did, when did Jesus die? During the Passover. I mean, think about it. Out of all the times that he could have picked to die, he died on the Passover. As soon as the Passover, he became the Passover lamb. He became the sacrifice. He broke bread with his disciples during the Passover so that he could be our Passover lamb, so that he could be what we needed for salvation. The Bible says in verse 11, this is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Why? Because you got to be ready to go. Man, you got your cloak. I mean, you think about it, the cloaks were down here, right? So they had to pull that cloak up, tuck it down in their belt, keep their sandals on, and their staff in their hand. Because they need to be ready to move whenever God says move. They need to be ready to go whenever God says go. They were to eat the entire meal. Look at the last part of the verse. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were to eat it quickly because they needed to be ready to travel. That's why the cloak needed to be tucked into the belt. That's why the staff needed to be in your hand. That's why your shoes needed to be on your feet. Under the protection of the shed blood, the congregation was reminded of their cleansing from sin. But they also were reminded that they were sojourners in a strange land, that this wasn't their home. Can you see the picture here? It's the Lord's Passover, which means that the Passover is for the Lord. It's the Lord's Passover, but yet it's for the Lord so that we could have atonement. We're the ones who needed the atonement, but he's the one who provided the atonement. He provided it because he needed us to be free. Well, he didn't really need anything from us, but he wants us to be free and desires that we would be that way. The Bible says in verse 12 and 13, on that same night, and this is where the word Passover comes, I will pass throughout Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you. when I strike Egypt. Verse 14 says, this is the day you are to commemorate for all generations to come. God wants them to commemorate this day so that it would be burned and etched in their minds how God delivered them, how God redeemed them. And for generations to come, this should be passed down and passed down until what? Until the true sacrificial lamb shows up. See, from generation to generation to generation, this was passed down until Christ shows up. And then He is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world for our sins. So that the atonement wouldn't be made yearly, it would be made once for all. If the blood is not appropriated to your life, you can't have salvation. You can't be forgiven. But there's something even deeper here about the lamb being eaten that I want you to see and I want you to understand. If you have salvation, but you don't have all of Jesus, if you're not walking with Jesus and partaking in Him daily, you're not going to have strength for the journey. We are a people on a journey. Think about this. God told them to eat all of it. Why? Because He knew they were going to go on a journey. They didn't know that. They didn't know that they were going to go up against the Red Sea. They didn't know they were going to wander in the wilderness. They didn't know how long it would be before they got food again. But God did. 3 days went by. They had nothing. No water, no food. So God was sustaining them. That's why they had to eat all the lamb. You see, a lot of people want to come to Christ for salvation, but then they don't want to eat of Christ for the journey. And that's why they get weak and they fall to the wayside. They're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ because they're not feeding on the Word daily. You got to feed on the lamb. You got to eat all of it. I get so tired of whiners. I'm just being honest. Oh man, I can't do this old Christian thing. I don't want to be a Christian. Then don't be. And don't tell anybody you are. Oh, I don't want to go to church anymore. Everybody's a bunch of hypocrites. Then don't go. It's that simple. Either follow Jesus or don't. Make up your mind and get on one side or the other. It's pretty simple. Either you need to follow Jesus with all of your heart, relentlessly pursuing Him and feeding on the Lamb every day, or don't have any part of it. You can't put the blood over your door and then not eat the lamb. You see, you had to do both. You had to do both. You had to put the blood on the door for your salvation, and then you had to eat all of it because you needed strength for the journey. And see, we got people today who say, yeah, I want to know Jesus. I want the blood appropriated to my life and applied, but I don't want to feed on Jesus every day. So they don't spend any time reading their Bibles. They don't spend any time praying. They don't spend any time walking with Jesus. And then they get weak. And they fall down and they struggle because they don't have any strength for the journey. Look, if you're not close to God, it's nobody's fault but your own. God is here right now in the moment. He's always here. And if you're not walking with God, it's because you're choosing not to walk with God. If He has opened your eyes and redeemed you, you belong to Him. You should be in relationship with Him at all times. Every moment of your day, moment by moment, leaning on Him, trusting in Him, looking to Him, talking to Him, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, experiencing Him in new ways every moment as you are walking and learning and changing as He is sanctifying your life for His glory, as He is bringing about His power in your person. That when people look at you, they're seeing the person of Jesus Christ because you are crucifying your flesh daily. You're dying to yourself so that you can live for Him. You are feeding on the Lamb. You can't have the blood without the Lamb. You gotta put them together. People are going around telling people, you just pray this prayer. Man, you've prayed that prayer, you're going to heaven. You get the blood. It's on your life. You're safe. You're sealed. You're trying to get insurance, but I don't want insurance. I want assurance that I am walking with Jesus, that He's in my heart and in my life, and that I can see that daily because I'm connecting with Him and I'm growing with Him and I am allowing Him to change my life, and He is my Lord and my Savior, and He is leading me where I go, and I am following, and I'm ready to move. See, my cloak's tucked in, because when the Lord says move, we need to be ready to move. If He says go left, we need to go left. If He says go right, we need to go right. We need to move when the Lord leads. And that's why we need to be ready at all times. This is the perfect picture of Christianity. We are sojourners. This isn't our home. Man, we are strangers in a foreign land. We don't even speak the same language as other people. We talk about God's grace and they look at us like we have four eyes. We talk about God's peace and they say, man, did you get drunk last night? It's a different world. We are strangers. We are just passing through. You got to tell yourself that every day. This is not your home. When the police officers pull you over for driving too fast because you were in sin, don't worry, I've been there. I've been there. Just tell him, look, I'm an alien. I don't belong here. This isn't my home. I'm just passing. You never know. It might work, right? Just try it. It's like, I'm an alien. I'm just passing through. This is not my home. I'm on a journey. I'm from a different world. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. He might think you're nuts and let you off. You never know. But the truth is that is the truth. Is you are from a different world. This isn't our home. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have a new kingdom, a new Lord, a new Savior, a new King. We're to be following His path, not our own path, not our own wants, not our own desires. We are to be eating the Lamb. This was to be a lasting ordinance so that people would understand. They were to celebrate this every year until Christ came, so the people of Israel would see who Christ really was, the Messiah. But most of them missed it because they couldn't see the forest for the trees. Just like some of us get so caught up in theology. I love theology, but don't get so caught up in theology that you miss the relationship with Jesus. You can get so bent on studying doctrine that you miss that personal walk with Jesus. Man, my grandfather was messed up doctrinally. I'll tell you that, straight out of the chute. His doctrine was out to lunch, man. He did. He believed you could lose your salvation. You can't lose what you can't earn. You can't lose what you can't find. You can't lose what you can't get. You can't get your own salvation. God has to give it to you. He believed you could lose it. But he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus with all his heart. Passion for Jesus, wanting all the Lamb. Not just a little portion. Give me all the Lamb. I want to relentlessly pursue Jesus. I'm not pursuing what other people say about me. I'm not pursuing relationships with other people. I'm pursuing Jesus. If those things come, then praise be God. If they don't come, then praise the Lord. It doesn't matter if I have 10 friends or no friends. It doesn't matter if I'm single or married. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I seek Jesus with all my heart. That's what matters, that you relentlessly pursue Him. Stop getting so focused on what somebody else does and what somebody else says and what people are doing around you, what your circumstances are saying. Get your eyes off this world. This isn't your home. Get your eyes on Jesus. Man, that's the only place we need to be focused on, is Jesus. Let this year be the year, the first month of a new year. For you and for me. Let's get our focus on Jesus. Let's set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let's set our hearts where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Let's focus in on Jesus. The Bible says in verses 18 through 20, in the first month we are to eat bread made without yeast. From the evening of the 14th day, the first month, all right, this is the new religious calendar. So in the first month, you're to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day to the evening of the 21st day. How many days is that? Come on, all you mathematicians. 7 days, right? Even I can do that. 7 days. For 7 days, and then God tells you the answer. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. Look, you can't eat it. You can't even have it. No association with yeast. You say, well, that's strange, isn't it? Bitter herbs to remind you of the bitterness of your captivity. Think about it. We are all born as slaves to sin. The bitter herbs remind us of our enslavement to sin. Who wants to be enslaved? I don't want to be a slave to sin. But if I yield myself to sin, then sin is my master. I want to be a slave to righteousness. Read Romans chapter 6. Read it. That's what God says, man. Be a slave to righteousness, not to sin. So, the bitter herbs remind us of that bitterness of our captivity. And then he talks about the unleavened bread. He says, and whoever eats anything, look at this, with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. God is serious about this stuff. You say, but it's just food. No, it's not. It's symbolism. God is painting a picture. Anyone who eats yeast must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Anybody who professes a relationship in God must submit himself to God's ways. You can't have God's will without God's work. You can't have God's will without walking in God's ways. They go together. People say, yeah, I love God. And then they're committing all kinds of sin. They're looking at all kinds of stuff. They're doing all kinds of things. And they say, yeah, but I love God. No, you don't. Stop lying to yourself. You're not loving God if you're living in sin. You're not loving God unless you're following Him with all your heart. You're just deceiving yourself. So the Bible says right here that whether you're an alien or native born, you're not to eat any yeast. And then he says, eat nothing made with yeast. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Wherever you live, you must eat. I don't care if you live in Chicago or you live in Florida. During this Passover time, only unleavened bread. Why? See, we often neglect a very important part of Passover. We neglect it because we celebrate what Christ did, but we often forget to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is very symbolic and very important for our lives. The leaven or the yeast in the Bible always is a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. And it works silently, it works subtly, but it corrupts the whole batch. Yeast puffs up the bread. That's how the bread swells. That's why if you eat bread without yeast, like we do for communion, it's flat and it's thin. But if you eat a piece of bread, because it's got yeast in it, it swells. It puffs you up. Look, yeast represents sin. And God wants us to remove the sin from our lives. He wants us to crucify it, to die to it. The Jews had to put all the leavens, not only out of their bread, but out of their homes. God said, separate yourself from sin for 7 days. I want you to sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself to me and to me alone. So for 7 days, they had to put all of the leaven and the yeast out of their house so that they didn't have any association with it. And this is the picture here. You see, if you're going to have the blood applied to your life, then you got to eat all the lamb. And as you're feeding on the Word of God, you constantly have to crucify the sin in your life. You got to kill it. You got to get it out of your life. You got to get rid of it. If you know you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, you got to put it to death. Put it to death. If you know right now in your mind, just think for a minute, all right? I know it's hard, but it's early. You didn't have coffee yet, even though I made it. But think for a moment. Is there any sin in your life that you're apparently aware of in your own life? Just think. Is it your anger? Your words? Your attitude? Your actions? Lust? Sexual immorality? If there is sin in your life, your responsibility is to die to it, to crucify it, to get it out of your life. To remove it. Just like the children of Israel had to remove the yeast. Listen to me. God said if you eat anything with yeast in it, you have to be cut off from the community of Israel. God takes it serious because His Son died for our sins. Why should we live in it any longer? Amen? Jesus died for our sins. Why should we live in it any longer? See, this is a picture for the future. It's a picture for them because now they're going to find their way out. But it's also a picture for us to look back and see, wow, look how God did that and how this needs to be appropriated and applied personally to my life, that I get the sin out of my life. If I realize I have a foul mouth, if I realize I have a bad thought life, if I realize I have issues, whatever it is that I have that I'm struggling with, I need to crucify it. I need to put it to death. I need to feed on the Word of God daily, so I'm feeding on the Lamb, and then I got to die and crucify the flesh and the desires of my sinful nature and say no to the stuff that doesn't bring glory and honor to God. You just got to get rid of it. You got to put it to death. The Apostle Paul applies this to Christians in 1 Corinthians 5. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 5? It's a bad chapter. I mean, it's a hard chapter. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about a man who is having relationships with his father's wife. All right? A man is having intimate relationships with his father's wife. And he is appalled and saying, how can this kind of stuff be happening in the church of God? So he comes down to verses 6 through 8. I'll read it to you because I don't want to misquote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he's dealing with his brother who is in sin. And he says in verse 6, because they're boasting about it. Like, look how great we are. We can all have all these great parties together, you know, and have good stuff and whatever. So he says, your boasting is not good. Like, the Lord still loves us even though we're sinful. It's all good. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you already are. As you really are. You are the righteousness of Christ. Live like it. Live like it. Man, God has made you holy. He's made you righteous through the blood of Jesus. Now live like it. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been, past tense, sacrificed. Because he's already done this, now you need to do that. I mean, it's pretty simple. Jesus died so that we could live a new life, so that we could be a new creation. And all this was happening for the children of Israel for the first time. They didn't know what was going on, but God was painting this beautiful picture for us so that we could look back and say, wow, I need to turn my life around. So that today, January the 6th, 2013, God could speak to our hearts and say, you need to get rid of your sin and live your life by faith, trusting God and walking with God, allowing God to lead you and move you for His glory and His grace. It's a journey. Guys, and it's more like a marathon. It's not a sprint. So many people start off so fast. Man, they're like, phew. Anybody here ever try to run 10 miles? For the first time, with never running anything else. I want to challenge you this week, all right? If you've never run 10 miles in your life, this week, all right, this is your job, go out and say, I'm going to run 10 miles. And I want you to take off hard and fast. I mean, I want you just to take off, man, and go. And see, I can't run, so I'm exempt because of my pelvis, all right? Because of the accident. So I can't do this, but you can. So you go run as hard as you can and see how far you'll get. Man, you might get around that first lap, and you're like, ah. And then by the third lap, by the sixth lap, you're going to be like, ah. By the eighth lap, you're going to be crawling. If you run as hard as you can. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a journey. And it's a walk. And the key is walking with Jesus. You can go out and walk 10 miles, I guarantee you. You can walk 10 miles, but you're not going to sprint 10 miles. You can walk 10 miles if you really want to. And if you're walking with Jesus, you can walk anywhere. You can do anything. But the way to really walk with Jesus is you have to feed on the Lamb. You have to feed on the Lamb. You have to crucify the flesh. You got to die to all that stuff. And you got to seek Him with all your heart so that you follow Him for the journey. Blood equals forgiveness. Eating equals fellowship. Forgiveness and fellowship go together with our walk with Jesus. Don't think you can have forgiveness without fellowship. You need both. daily, you got to fellowship with Jesus. You got to walk with Jesus. You got to learn from Jesus. You got to grow in Jesus. Last verse, and I'll close it out here. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top of, on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning." See, once you're covered, you're covered. There's no going in and out. You're secure. Stay in there, and they did as they were commanded. They obeyed, and we'll get to more of this and what happens next week. But the key for us is that we hear, trust, and obey. That's the key. That you hear God speak, listen to His Word, that you hear it, that you trust Him so that you say, "God, I want to walk by faith." And then you obey Him. You follow wherever He leads. Like a sojourner, ready to move. "God, if you want me to go left, I'm going left. God, if you want me to go right, I'm going right. God, if you want me to sit, I'll sit. Whatever you want me to do, I want to keep my eyes focused on you this year." That's my prayer for you and my prayer for me, that we will relentlessly pursue Jesus, that our eyes will be fixed on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Nothing else. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you this morning, God, asking that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that you would be lifted up. Lord, my prayer is for myself and my friends here, God, my brothers and sisters. God, I'm pleading with you to help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us, Lord. I pray that you would minister to us and that you would help us to function as a body, God, loving each other and caring for each other. And God, I want to lift up Bud and Ethel, Father. You see everything that is going on in Bud's life right now, Father. You see the bleeding and the weakness and the pain. God, as he's lying in the hospital, I pray that you would come to him. God, that you would minister to him, that you would give him strength. Lord, I ask that you would give the doctors wisdom to figure out where he's bleeding from and why he keeps losing blood. I just ask, God, that you would minister to him right now and that you would heal his body. Lord, I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom to figure out what's going on, God, even beyond their own ability. And Lord, I pray that you would be with Ethel. God, that the peace that passes all understanding would guard her heart and her mind in Christ Jesus. That you would envelop her, God, with a total peace, that she would just be able to trust in you and rest in you. And that you would give her strength, God, for the journey. For whatever lies ahead, God, that you would give her strength. That you would minister to her today and to Bud. And that they would know that we love them, God, and they are part of our body. That we are the body of Christ. We love you, Jesus. Help us to be the body, the real body, God. The living body of Jesus. Loving each other, caring for each other, praying for each other. God, helping each other when we need to help.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.